My text is taken from Luke 1, 32, 33. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Thus spoke the angel Gabriel to Mary, announcing the miraculous conception and unique birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. My subject tonight is, He shall be great. This is obviously referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, was the message. The angel Gabriel visits Mary to announce that, through the almighty power of the Holy Spirit, she who knew no man will conceive and bear the promised Messiah. The Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's birth were now to be wonderfully fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. How wonderful! The promised Savior is given the name Emmanuel, God with us, eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, omnipotent, all powerful, omnipresent, everywhere, omniscient, all knowing. Isaiah tells us in chapter 9, starting in verse 14, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. How wonderful! The promised Savior would have all these great titles. Our text confirms this prophecy. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Surely there is none like unto him. Truly his name is great. But how great is the name of the Lord to you? May we consider that tonight as we continue. How great is the Lord to you? We had our brother preach this morning on what is Christ to you? What is your first love? Is Christ your first love? Isaiah 53:12, where he writes, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a wonderful chapter that is. And how wonderful the promised Savior. Even though he allowed himself to be humiliated, he would have a portion with the great. He would be glorified in being a successful Savior. Do you ever stop to wonder whether Christ's death upon Calvary was for you? Or whether it was sufficient, or whether it was complete and satisfactory to God the Father? Well, it was. He was holy. He had no sin. He took the punishment for sin, which is death. He took the eternal punishment that we deserve on himself on Calvary's cross. And there he said it was finished. And so his death upon the cross can be deemed for us to be completely successful. And so again, may I ask you, do you personally know him as your Lord and Savior? And do you worship him as such? Jeremiah, the last of God's prophets, to warn Judah of the judgment of God upon them for their sin of persistent idol worship, which was finally fulfilled in 586 BC with the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But Jeremiah had other prophecies, and here is one of them in 33, verse 14 to 16, the coming of the Lord Jesus. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherein she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." How wonderful it is that the Lord, knowing that his people were sinful, Israel as a representative nation sinned many times, and the Lord had to judge them quite terribly. And yet there's still mercy and grace in the Lord. And he promised to save, to be the Lord our righteousness. We've read these words. In those days, in that day, that is an Old Testament signature to the gospel age, to the coming of Jesus Christ, when Jew and Gentile will be called. Do we not rejoice over that? For we are not Jews, I don't think. We are Gentiles in the main. And yet the Lord has included all nations, all peoples, in his call to repentance. And the Lord is called, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, is called the branch of righteousness. Surely he was righteous, holy. He kept God's law perfectly in every aspect. Every thought was perfect and holy. There was no sin in him whatsoever. And so we read here of the greatness of the Savior to come, how he, the seed of David, will be the promised branch of righteousness. What a great name, which should be greatly praised. He will become the Lord our righteousness. That is, for all he will save, all who will recognize his greatness as they bow before him in repentance and faith as their personal Savior and Lord. What a great work to take the punishment for the guilt of his people's sin and give them his righteousness in place of their filthy rags. How wonderful the promised Savior would have this great title, the branch of righteousness. Do you see all your righteousnesses as filthy rags in God's holy sight? We can claim nothing to make us acceptable. Nothing we can do can present ourselves as being approved of God. We come with sin permeating through our whole life, through our soul. But I ask, is the Lord Jesus Christ your branch of righteousness? Truly, his name is great. David wrote in Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." In Christ, we have unsearchable riches. We can search them and have some understanding of them, but we will never plumb the depth of the riches of Jesus Christ. In our text, the angel Gabriel announces the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Mary, a great Savior to come. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What wonderful promises, what wonderful words these are concerning the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What comforting words and challenging words to Mary. Let us consider her response. Immediately she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Mary immediately took the position of humility and respect. She was aware that the angel was from her God, for whom she had the greatest respect. We too must have the same respect for our God and humbly bow before him in reverence, repentance, and praise. Pride can have no place here. Pride is a grave sin, and we must put that behind us, as Mary did. She asked, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was a chaste woman. She was engaged to Joseph, betrothed to Joseph, in a sense almost married, and yet they had not come together as husband and wife. How necessary it was that the promised Messiah should be born of a virgin, as foretold by Isaiah. And so we know clearly from Scripture that Joseph was not the Lord's father, humanly speaking. I don't know whether you're aware, but there is a passage in the NIV so-called translation which refers to Joseph as the father of Christ. That is not so. That translation is to be avoided because it has liberals, those who seek to deny the deity of Christ. And by giving Christ an earthly father, they are making him an ordinary man, the son of Adam. He is no other than the son of a living God, the eternal God. So ignore and avoid that translation. It is of no help to us, because no son of Adam could save us. Jesus Christ, as a man, had to be perfect and sinless. Hence, the mighty Holy Spirit caused her to conceive. Christ inherited no sin from an earthly father. What was Mary's reaction? Did she proudly magnify herself? Did she say, the Lord has chosen me, I must be the most important woman in Israel today? Now, the Roman Catholic Church has made her this, calling her the Mother of God and giving her a role of intercession, which is Christ's alone. How blasphemous that is. Have no truck with that. We have one avenue to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the one who intercedes for us at the throne of grace. No, Mary did not claim any such thing. Mary humbly accepted the angel's explanation and said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Maybe we should bow before the Lord, as I trust we do, and say, whatever happens to me, that is the Lord's will, and ask the Lord to see you through that experience and take you through to his blessing, for he's promised to bless his people as he was blessing Mary here. The angel Gabriel told her of her cousin Elizabeth's news, that she was expecting a child, a son, in 3 months' time, the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. Elizabeth was barren and in her old age, and yet she was given that son who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And then the angel departed from her, And Mary immediately prepared to visit her cousin Elizabeth. We note from these things that Mary was a devoted believer in the Lord. She was chosen by God for this special and unique role, but not to be lifted above everyone else. She did not want that. The Lord does not want that. But in her response, she was sincere. She was engaged to Joseph, but waiting for her wedding day. She knew her Old Testament and believed it. She knew that she and Joseph were the household of King David. One of the promises of the coming Messiah would be born into David's line. She believed all the Old Testament promises of God concerning the promised Messiah. And even now she could believe that promise of Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. She accepted the greatness of the Lord. She believed that God could perform this miracle of conception in her according to his sovereign will and plan. As pastor ministered to the old folk the other week, with God, nothing is impossible. And we must live in that concept ourselves as well, as Mary accepted it. She was humble. When she met with Elizabeth, she sang with joy in her heart as she anticipating the coming birth of the one who would be her savior. She saw herself as a sinner in need of a savior. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." She did not magnify herself. She does not expect to be magnified, and God does not expect us to magnify her above the fact that he chose her as a chaste young woman, one fit to be the mother of the Savior. She magnified the Son in whom she believed would be our Savior, the one that she should bear. So let us all have that same attitude that Mary had. Let us be humble, submissive, believing, obedient, sitting at the feet of the Lord in praise and worship for all his mercy and grace to us. Colossians 3:11 refers to the fact that Jesus Christ is the believer's all in all. So again, is that our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ? We consider in the scriptures all the I am sayings of the Lord, how wonderful they are. They greatly magnify him in his function as a savior, as the truth, the way to the Lord God, the only way to find forgiveness. And what lovely pictures those great I am sayings are. So the Lord Jesus Christ is great in so many ways. Firstly, in the dignity of his nature and in the depth of his humiliation. He is holy God, yet he willingly chose to come to earth as a perfect man to save sinners. He came. He was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger, as you know. Not the most healthy place maybe to be put. And yet there he was on the first day or so of his life on earth. But he came to be a perfect man to save sinners. He left glory of heaven. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But he came as a servant, as a savior, to give himself. And out of his love, he gave his life a ransom for many. We know that it says that the Lord Jesus loved us so much that he gave it himself for us. It was the joy that was set before him. Can you imagine the joy of being crucified and punished for our sin because he loved us sinners so much. How great he is. We have to consider this. His life was not taken with him. He gave his life on that cross. He could have walked away at any time, but he didn't, because if he had of, we would have no forgiveness. There would be no opportunity to come to our God and find blessing, forgiveness, and eternity with God. So his life was not taken from him. He gave it freely of himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is so great. Secondly, in the glory of his righteousness, he lived a perfect life, as you know, in obedience to the law. He kept all of the Ten Commandments perfectly. Not one jot or tittle was broken, not one moment of a thought of disobedience or not accepting it. He kept it perfectly. He was obedient even unto the death of the cross. He went all the way to Calvary for us. Thirdly, he is great in the merit of his blood and in the provision of his gospel. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. He was the promised Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful plan of salvation was conceived in eternity past. No time set to it. All the time God had planned to send Christ as the Savior to a fallen world. You know that John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Not of everybody, but of people from every nation, of every culture, of every time. There would be people saved. People saved from the Old Testament. People saved in our day, in the gospel age. So, the beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is what the Lord God said on the Mount of Transfiguration, declared by God to be his beloved Son, fully accepted. And it's only his shed blood that could have merit in the sight of his Father. This was the transaction that had to be kept on Calvary. So we must come in repentance and faith, believing that he died on the cross for us, for me, individually, for you. Do you believe this? Is this a personal thing? Have you prayed this prayer? We must plead his shed blood for the remission of our sin at the throne of grace. He has made a place for us to come. He has made a way for us to come. It is through Jesus Christ, the great Savior. So we also think of the Lord's greatness, fourthly, in the tenderness of his sympathy. He says to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Are you heavy laden? Do you need rest and peace? Well, God is the giver of peace. He is the giver of faith. He will bring us to that point where we will find his perfect rest in Jesus Christ. "Come to me," he says. With open arms, he bids us come. Not just to grown-ups. For did he not say, "Suffer the little children to come unto me"? His disciples were turning the mothers away with their children. But no, our job is to reach out to children, to adults, young and old. The Lord has a love for all mankind, for all sinners. He sympathetically understands us in all our difficulties and experiences, in all our doubts and fears. When you live your life, when on that day you have a difficulty, have a problem, quickly turn to the Lord and seek his help. Quickly look to him. Quickly acknowledge that his name is great and that he can help you, that he will help you. You may have to ask, "Lord, why is this happening to me? What are you trying to say to me? Are you trying to cause me to search my heart and to repent and turn to thee?" But when we do turn to him, he will forgive us if we have sin. He will bless us, and he will be teaching us so many things of his way. Nothing happens to us outside of his permissive will. God is in charge. God is sovereign. And we must humbly submit to this truth. He is the good shepherd, and he cares for his sheep. So many great illustrations in the scripture and descriptions of the tenderness, of the sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then fifthly, the Lord Jesus Christ is great in the number of his converts and in the extent of his kingdom. He died to save his elect people. No one shall be lost for whom Christ died. And that is a vast number down through time, and some yet to be gathered in before the Lord returns. His kingdom will be great and eternal. That was the promise. He will reign forever and forever. May I ask, do you feel included in the fact that Christ died? Did he die for you? Ask yourself that question and ask the Lord to teach you, give you wisdom, faith, understanding, the gift of God, that you might truly believe these things and hold them in your heart. Mary held these things in her heart. She pondered them and worshipped the Lord in them. So I ask, are you included? Did Christ die for you? And sixthly and lastly in this list, the Lord Jesus Christ is great in the conquest of all his foes. The world may look as if it's winning at the moment. Things may seem to be against God. There is much opposition to God and his truth. We live in a terrible age of rejection and rebellion. But you know, Satan, the father of sin, death, the result of sin, hell, the place where sinners will occupy if they will not come to Christ, and all the unbelieving enemies of the Lord will have victory in conquest over all these foes. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. These are wonderful words of a wonderful Savior, of a powerful Savior, of a saving Savior. So his greatness is stamped upon every promise that he has made. And when you read scripture and you see a promise, is that to you? There may be conditions. Are you satisfying the conditions? Are you sitting humbly before him, accepting what he's telling you and saying to you, as Mary did? Every pardon that he grants, his greatness is stamped on that as well. All the forgiveness, how mightily the Lord has forgiven. Think of Saul of Tarsus witnessing the death of Stephen as he was stoned and set against the Lord's people and against the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how he was met on that Damascus road, and how he had to give in. The Lord changed his heart. The Lord pardoned him. And we can have the same pardon too. His greatness is stamped upon every blessing that he gives. How much does he bless us? So much, isn't it? So wonderful. We mustn't let a day go by without thanking the Lord for his blessing. Even when things happen, we surely have time to say, thank you, Lord. You've done that for me. I recognize it. And sometimes we have to say, Lord, sorry, that happened to me and I forgot. I forgot to say thank you, but I do now. And he will bless us as he receives that thanks. And his greatness is stamped upon every victory that he gains. He is the victor over sin, hell, death, the grave, over Satan. And he will bring us through to eternal life. Everyone for whom Christ died will be saved. They will enter heaven. They will not be left out. They cannot be lost. God has promised. But the Lord's greatness will more clearly appear to us when all his people are gathered into his eternal heaven at the end of time. When all the glorious predictions of the Old Testament and even the New Testament concerning, well, the Old Testament concerning his first coming and second coming, and also the New Testament concerning his second coming, when all these glorious predictions are fulfilled, as they will, every promise and prediction and prophecy in God's word has either come to pass or is to come to pass, and definitely will come to pass. They will not, none, not one will be forgotten. They'll all be kept by the Lord, for his word is true. So the Lord has promised to come again at the end of time, on that great and awful judgment day. Then everyone will see his greatness and bow before him. Everyone, the most violent opposer to God, will bow before him. Will you bow before him on that day as your Savior and your Lord? Or will you bow before him as your judge because you did not turn to him now? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to come. I plead with you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find him your Savior and friend. The Lord then will reign eternally in the new heaven and new earth in power and great glory, which he had in eternity past. A lot of that was hidden when he came to earth as a man. If his full glory had been visible, then everybody would have fallen over dead. They would not have been able to stand in his presence. He had to hide it somewhat and hold it, but it's there, and it will be shown as the great God that he is at the end of time. John Owen said, "Let no one deceive himself. He that has no sight of Christ's glory here shall never see it hereafter." Let no one deceive himself. He that has no sight of Christ's glory here shall never see it hereafter. His greatness shall fill every one of his people with great and everlasting joy. Do you have this joy? Joy is the gift of God, as his wisdom, as his faith. Do you have this joy in your heart? Does this make you want to tell others of what he's done for you and all the promises that he's made to you? Can you testify of these things? Tonight, let his name be great in your heart and in your soul. And also, that you would live your life every day knowing the greatness of the Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow before him tonight in humble repentance, faith, and adoration. See and experience the greatness of the Lord, for he shall be great.